Hey, my name's Ty. I'm the worship pastor here at RCC. How are we all doing today? We good? Awesome. You can tell it's a little bit later in the day. People are a little bit more awake. And so, I am always grateful to have an opportunity to come and share a little bit of God's word with you. So thank you, Pastor Nathan, for that opportunity. And thank you, church, for allowing me to come and serve in this way. We've been in a series called Anxious for Nothing. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be hanging out there for the most part. But we've been in a series called Anxious for Nothing. Pastor Nathan has done an amazing job at just helping us shape our hearts and our minds past our situations, past our anxieties, and just really centering them back on Christ, His Word, and what His truth has for us. And I know that a lot of us are walking through different seasons, right? Different circumstances that bring us to different levels of anxiety. And I know that resides in a lot of different things. But I know that this series, for me, it's been a real encouragement just to kind of recenter my heart and mind. Hopefully it has for you too. Last week, Pastor Nathan walked us through how to manage our minds and to think differently and the ability that we have in order to do that. It was a great message. It's online. If you miss it, I'd encourage you to go check it out because it's going to serve as a great launching pad for us today as we step into what it looks like to be joyfully content. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, this is a long passage. And so I'm going to read it, and I really want to read it just as a declaration, a prayer over this place, over our hearts and our minds, and over our time today. So you can follow along with me on the screen or in your Bible if you want. It's Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. For whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." And this is just an incredible letter and guide for us to live by. And really, this letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church, or this church in Philippi, rather, it's really a letter of thanks. It's an expression of joy, and it's meant to encourage these believers to reassure that their confidence, that their strength comes from Jesus alone. And we actually learn a bit about the origin of this church back in Acts 16. And we won't jump too far into it, but in Acts 16, we see that Paul and his friends, his companions, they're on their second missionary journey. This is somewhere around 49 to 52 AD. And they're on their second journey. They're going and they're preaching the gospel. And they're kind of in a season of uncertainty. They're kind of in a season of wandering, not really sure where the Lord is having them go. And we see this in Acts 16. They actually travel up to Asia, and God stops them. He says, no, we're not going there. Right? And so they stop and they redirect and they start heading towards Bithynia. And God, again, he says, nope, we're not going that direction. It's, okay, Lord, we're not going to Asia. We're not going to Bithynia. So, I guess we'll just go on over to Troas, which is located across the seashore of where they were. And we'll just wait there to hear from the Lord. And church, have you ever felt like God was blocking your desire to ever lead you or to later lead you towards a greater destination? Has that ever happened in your life? It seems like God is stopping you from entering a certain door, but you later realize like, oh man, he had something far greater in plan for that. It reminds me of Proverbs 16:9, where it says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord is the one who establishes the steps." And church, it never grows old in thinking of all the different ways that God provides for his people throughout the course of time. And I know that's true in my life. And hopefully that's true in your life too. And we can know that when life happens unexpectedly, that God is moving supernaturally. You see, God is really, really good at seeing the bigger picture. Why? Because he's the one putting it together. He's painting it, right? And so Paul and his friends, they keep getting blocked on the direction in which they should go. And so they finally just reset. They go towards Troas. And during their time there, Paul has this vision from this man in Macedonia. Now, this is a place located across the Aegean Sea of where they were. And he has this vision. And in this vision, this man is saying, come over here or come here, right? And so Paul, he takes this information, this vision that he had, he explains it to the people who he's traveling with. They pray, they talk through it, they discern through it, I would imagine, and they conclude, yes, this is from the Lord, and they make the decision to cross the sea, and they enter into Philippi, which this is a big deal, church, because this is the first time that the gospel enters into Europe. And so they spend a short amount of time in Philippi, and during their time, they preach the gospel, they form relationships, and they plant this church, which is the church that this letter is written to that we are talking about today. Now, we fast forward to about AD 60, okay? Paul's in Rome. He's in a Roman prison. He's under house arrest, and he receives this gift from the church of Philippi, which instigate him to write this letter of thanks back. And the letter really is just an expression of joy. That's what the letter is. It focuses on how to be joyfully content. Joyfully content. And I want to hang on to that word content for a moment, because in the Greek, this word content is actually pronounced autarkes. And what it means is to be independent of external circumstances. It's a powerful word. Autarkes, independent from external circumstances. You know, I think of my life in contentedness and the relation to how it's defined in this way. And I ask myself, you know, how content am I really? Maybe ask yourself, how content am I really? How dependent am I on external circumstances? You know, am I dependent or independent on who God says I am versus what people say about me? Or maybe you can ask it this way. How do I find my identity? How do I measure my self-worth? Is it in who God says that I am, or is it in what people say or think about me? You know, something about me when I was young, I like to still think I'm young, but I'm not. So when I was younger, my parents were pretty protective of me. And I appreciate this now. I didn't like it then, but I appreciate it now because having kids of my own, I have a 6 and an 8-year-old, and I'm pretty protective of them too, right? And I can appreciate my parents, you know, oversight at that time. But they would still let us go out and play, and you know, we would go in the neighborhood. And in fact, this is crazy. This is gonna surprise you. When I was young, after school, we would come home, my friends and I, we would do this incredible thing. We would go outside and play. It was incredible. We'd make games up with random objects and stuff. It was incredible. This is stuff that is foreign to my kids today, right? I'm just kidding. They're actually pretty good. They do go out, and we encourage them to do that. But, you know, I would go outside, I would play, and I would ride my bike. I loved riding my bike. That was my jam. I loved it. The BMX, got the pegs back there. I really wanted the one where the handlebars spin and not the cable. You know, the cables wouldn't get checked up. That was a big deal. That was top shelf premium. I wanted that, right? And so riding our bikes, that was so much fun. That's what I love to do. And we would go out and we would ride our bikes in the neighborhood, but there was a street that I wasn't allowed to cross. And this street was called College Avenue. Still is. It's still there. Okay, and this was in California, by the way, okay, so not the college here, this is in California. So it's called College Avenue. It's a real busy road. It's a lot like Blanding, just less worldly, you know, I'm just kidding. Blanding is a good road. It's just crazy busy, and I try to avoid it, but you know, it's a lot like that, and I wasn't allowed to cross it. And so one day, my friends and I were out, and we're riding our bikes in the neighborhood, and we're coming up towards college, and I'm like, oh no, we're coming up to it, I can't cross that road, and surely we're going to turn around. So we come up to the road, I stop, because I'm not allowed to cross it, and my friends continue to ride onto the other side. Church, we can take a pause, and you can feel sorry for me, because my friends just ditched me. I'm They left me there by myself. I mean, that's completely acceptable to feel sorry for. My friend just ditched me, and I'm sitting here by myself because I can't cross the road, and I'm wondering what mystical land of wonder and fortune and opportunity did my parent or did my friend just ride into? I mean, they're in a whole new world, a new discovery, and I'm sitting here in, you know, often just boring old neighborhood because I can't cross the road. And you know, church, I think, actually, I know that eventually I grew old enough to be able to cross the street. But I don't think I've grown old enough to grow past the feeling of missing out. And I don't know if that's true for you, the wonder of what could life be like if only I could do this or have that, if only I had a little bit more money or a bigger house or a better car or more friends or better health, a better marriage, more hobbies, more skills, more better, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What could life be like if only that? You see, church, the risk is that sooner or later we find ourselves connecting our joy with what we think is going to make us happy or content. And you see, happiness and joy are not synonymous. They're not the same thing. You see, joy is an internal condition, whereas happiness is an outward expression. Joy endures hardships and trials, and it connects it with meaning and purpose. Happiness reacts to day-to-day circumstances. Happiness is a result of my external surroundings, but joy is a result of my internal submission. You see, church, a person can pursue happiness, but a person chooses joy. That's because joy is a focus, not a feeling. Joy is a focus, it's not a feeling. It's not something that is found in direct pursuit of something, but rather in pursuit of Jesus, who's the creator of all things. And I think a lot of us here today, me at the top, let me lead the way in this. A lot of us need to just do a reset, right? Do a reset in our hearts and our minds and start choosing joy. Start choosing to be joyful. Make an intentional choice, a shift in our heart and our attitude of our spirit that comes from consciously making an effort to dwell in the presence of God because he is worthy of our worship. Some of us just need to declare a reset right now and just start choosing joy. And you might be here and you say, hey, that's a great idea and I would love to, you know, be able to do that, but that doesn't negate the reality of my circumstance or my season or situation. So how do I do that? And thank goodness that Paul gives us a roadmap, and it starts in verse 9. He says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into what? Practice. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So how do we become more joyfully content? How do we start living more in this way? Church, we practice. It takes work. It takes intentional effort, time, repetition towards growing stronger and becoming to choose joy. You know, in most cases, people don't become really good at something without putting the time and energy in, right? I understand there's probably some anomalies out there. You know, they're just born amazing. But for a lot of us, think of something, a skill set that you have. You've probably invested some time into it. A lot of practice into it. I know for myself, I'm gonna shock a lot of you right now, something I love to do. You know, I love playing guitar. And it's something that I've been doing for a lot of years. I started back in the sixth grade, so that's 24 years ago. Holy smokes, time flies. And so that's 24 years ago I started playing. Now, let me just say, I was not listening to Christian music at that time, okay? Being in worship ministry and working in the church and doing ministry, this was God's plan. This was nothing that I had planned out for myself. It's not a course of direction or something that I pursued. God orchestrated it, put it together, called me and put me into place. That's a story for another day, okay? But the point that I'm making is I wasn't listening to worship music at that time. In fact, what motivated me to want to play guitar was Ozzy Osbourne, Crazy Train. That riff is amazing. I heard the riff and I was like, oh, I got to learn how to play that song. And so I became obsessed with that. I got my guitar and I went and started getting lessons. And, you know, I asked the teacher, I was like, here it is. This is a song. This is what I want to learn. Randy Rhoads right here. Teach me how to play Crazy Train. He's like, you know, Ty, you know, I appreciate your ambition and everything. You know, we got a little work to do before that. And I was like, come on, we got to learn the basics. And I was like, the basics? No, dude, this is boring. I want to learn how to play Randy Rhoads, Crazy Train. And he said, Ty, we'll learn how to play it, but we have to work on the basics first, okay? We have to develop some stuff here. So, okay, let's work on the basics. We'll start that out. And church, I just got to be honest with you. When I started working on the basics, I started becoming a little bit frustrated with guitar because it's a lot harder than Randy Rhoads made it look. And I thought it was just going to be a pick up and play type of thing, and apparently it's not. And so, you know, I was going to quit playing guitar because I could not play a G chord. Anyone who plays guitar or who has seen a picture of a guitar can probably play a G chord, right? So it's just, I was going to quit though. I was convinced that my fingers would not work in that way. Thankfully, I didn't quit. I persevered and I kept moving and I kept playing. And eventually, I was able to play that chord and other chords and I started getting better. And as I started getting better, my musical interest started to develop and I started really, really getting into bands, 80s hair metal bands, right? Loved 80s hair metals. I'm talking bands like Scorpions, Cinderella, Skid Row, Warrant, Striper, which is a Christian band, by the way. So the Lord was, you know, even preparing me in that time for worship ministry. So if we play a Striper song one day for worship, now you know why. So, you know, but I love those songs. And if you are familiar with those songs, you can understand that the guitar parts, they got some complexity in them. They're not just, you know, easy songs to play. And so I would lock myself away in my room for hours, even the whole day sometimes, and I would just learn how to play these songs. And though it was hard at first, over time it became easier to do, actually enjoyable to do. And that's the thing, church, which in the early stages of it, guitar felt out of reach, unattainable. Right? But over time and practice, it became more enjoyable and actually desirable to play. And I'm not trying to make the point that I've somehow arrived with playing guitar. There are people out there who are way more skilled than I am. The point that I'm trying to make is that something that felt out of reach is now in reach and actually easier and enjoyable to do. And the same thing is true with our ability in choosing joy. If we invest time and practice, we can become better at choosing joy. And I have four practical ways for us to really live this out. I'm a practical person. I like to have a roadmap, a guide. So hopefully this will benefit you as well. The first thing that we can do to start living a more joy-filled life is purpose your prayer. You got to purpose your prayer. Verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says two words here, prayer and petition. In church, these words aren't synonymous, okay? Prayer is in the Greek, it's prosuke, okay? And prosuke, it's a general prayer. It covers all the communication with God. It would be like saying, Lord, thank you for this day that you've created. That's prosuke, okay? The second word, petition, in the Greek is deesis. And what that word is, it means prayer, but when it follows prosuke, it actually means to pray with urgency. And so you have the first one, prayer, prosuke, which is God, thank you for this day that you've given to me. And petition, deesis, which is saying, Lord, please give me the direction and the way I should go in this next whatever that is, right? Give me wisdom for the direction that I should go. And a great example of deesis, prayer with urgency, right, is in James 5:16, where there's prayer for specific healing. There's prayer for specific healing. You see, church, when we pray specifically, it helps us clarify our minds. I mean, can you imagine for a moment what our prayers must be like when we just keep it really vague to God? I just think in my life, it would be like, Lord, I just, you know, I pray that you would just bless my family. Okay, Todd, how would you like me to bless you? Well, okay, Lord, I pray that you would just fix this situation that I'm in. God, just please just bring it to resolve, fix this situation. Okay, Todd, what do you want me to do? okay, well, I guess what I'm trying to say, Lord, is I really need you to just calm my heart and my mind before I explode on my kids who are driving me crazy and just spill their juice all over the new rug. And God's like, oh, okay, calm your mind. Okay, I can do that. I can work with that. And I can also help remind you to give them a lid to the cup when you give them their juice, right? And it's a simple example, but it makes sense. It makes the point that you see, church, praying specifically for our needs, it helps us spell out and reveal what we're really asking for. It helps us define our needs. It emphasizes our dependence on God. It increases our faith. Why? Because it gives us a reference point. It allows us to see and hear God more clearly because our times with Him are more intentional. So we got to focus our prayer. The second one is this: focus on the good. If you want to be more joyful in life, then you need to start thinking about good things, replacing bad thoughts with good thoughts. Focus on the good. Paul says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Another thing about me, I love playing a golf. I love the game. I'd play all the time if I could, but you know, there's just not enough time in the day. But I love playing golf. And something I also love about playing golf is I love teaching my boys because they're interested in playing golf. And they love to learn. And we have this net in our backyard, and it's a little hitting net. We got a net back there, and they hit into that net. But when Dad goes to the range and they get to come with me to the driving range, that's a big deal. And so they come to the range, and we go and we hit balls out there. And something that we're really trying to work on right now is keeping your eye on the ball. They're so preoccupied looking way out there where they want the ball to go that they're not even looking at the ball, giving it a chance to hit it, to make contact. And that's true in our lives. You see, church, focus is going to determine your direction. Where your focus is going to determine where you are going to go. And if we want to move in a direction of being more joyful, which I would encourage all of us to do, right? All of us can benefit from that. Then we need to put into practice of focusing on things that are good. And every day we have an opportunity to put this into motion. The fact that we are here and we have life and breath and we are gathered here today, and maybe you've had food and clean water, which is not the case for many parts in the world, that's something to choose good for. The fact that we're here and we get to worship God freely in this corporate situation because of the sacrifice of others on our behalf for our freedom. In fact, what a fitting day, Memorial Day, to celebrate those who have sacrificed their self for our freedom today. Can we just celebrate all these families and these peoples who have done that? But we get to enjoy that because others have sacrificed their lives on our behalf so that we can have freedom. You see, church, that's something to have joy about. That's something that we can think on that is good, that can replace a bad thought. You see, when we highlight the good in our lives, right, when we take out the bad thoughts and replace them with good thoughts, then out of that comes an expression of joy. And we are all blessed to receive that just gathered today in this way, just corporately gathering together. And you see, Psalm 27, it says this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so focusing on things, even if it feels so common, it can help position us to look towards optimism. If you want to get moving in a positive direction, a positive mindset, then you got to think of things that are good. Paul says true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think of those things in life. So we purpose our prayer. We focus on the good. The third thing is this: we have to reflect on past victories. Reflect on past victories. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I could do all this through him who gives me strength. Church, when we reflect on God's faithfulness in the past, it gives us the strength to stand on the uncertainty of today. We reflect on God's faithfulness in our past so that we have something to stand on during the uncertainty of today. And Paul's saying, hey, I figured out how to do that. I've kind of cracked the code. I've discovered the secret. And it's not because I have discovered a strength in my own, but it's because God has given his strength through me. It's not something that I've done, but it's recognizing what God has done. You see the difference there? In church, we can take a verse like this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and we can apply it as a banner over our lives because it reminds us of God's strength and his power, not to go and score a touchdown, but to see him heal the sick, free the oppressed, move mountains, break chains, defeat death. He's done all of that. He's proven all of that throughout scripture and even to this day. God has made his power evident from the very foundation of the earth, and it was evident with Paul when he wrote this letter in prison, and it's evident with you right now in whatever your season. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's been faithful in the past, he's faithful right now, and he's going to be faithful in the future. And when we focus our hearts and our minds on past victories of Christ in our lives, it helps position us into a mindset and into an attitude of joy. A great story in the Bible of what it looks like to reflect on a past victories is the Israelites in Joshua 3 and 4. If you remember, they cross the Jordan River. God dries up the water, and they cross along dry ground. And God instructs Joshua to have 12 men grab 12 stones, representing one for each of the tribes, and gather these stones and to take them to where they're going to be camping for that night and to set them up and set this memorial up. And these stones of remembrance, it would serve as a reminder to them for generations to come. When the kids in future generations ask, what is this? It would remind them and give reference to when God was faithful in their circumstance, to where his provision provided for them, to where his power was evident for them. And it would serve as a reminder in church. What is your reference point? What is your stone? What is your remembering in your life to where you have seen God and his faithfulness in the past to where it gives you strength to stand on the uncertainty today? What is your past victory that you are focusing on? And the final practice is this. You have to position yourself in worship. Position yourself in worship. You want to be more joyful, then position yourself in worship. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Something that, I get to lead our worship team here at RCC, and I can speak on behalf of our entire team. Thank you for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to serve our church in this way. It is a great honor and a privilege for us to get to serve our church through leading worship. But church, our worship doesn't amount to just us coming together and singing. That is definitely an expression of that. But worship is a position of our heart. It's an attitude. It's being obedient to God. And every moment of the day provides opportunity to worship. We live life filled with moments of worship. That's having a surrendered heart to God. Okay, we live life and moments of that that build up and manifest into an expression of praise, much of like what we get to experience today in a corporate gathering. Because church, God designed us to be in this way. He designed us to be together, communal, in worship together. And moments like today are essential to our Christian walk. Why? Because praise, it gets the focus off myself and back on God. It gives testimony to his greatness. And we experience and celebrate the presence of his power. It praise, it puts us in a posture of humility. Praise makes the enemy flee. Praise allows room for God's blessing to move and work within our lives. Praise invites God's presence into my season, into my circumstance, whatever it might be, to witness his power on display. That's what praise does. That's what happens when we, there's power in our praise when we come and we worship together. And a great psalm to illustrate this is Psalm 100. I love the psalm. It says this: "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Church, if we want to grow in being more joyfully content, then we have to be able to put this into practice. And it's not going to come easy, right? It's not just going to happen randomly. You're not going to come to a service. We're not going to have a great time of worship. And we're not going to hear a message on what it looks like to choose joy and just poof into place. It doesn't work that way. It takes effort. It takes intentionality, discipline, a heart and mind committed and conditioned and engaged, focused on joy. And it doesn't mean that I'm joyful with whatever the circumstance is, right? Me being joyful doesn't mean that I'm good with whatever is happening. It's just trusting that God is good in whatever is happening. You see the difference there? I'm not saying it's good. I'm saying that God is good. And then I'm going to endure it. And there's a difference there, because the reality is, church, is that choosing joy is pretty easy to do when everything is, you know, rocking and rolling, right? When I've learned how to play Crazy Train by Ozzy, I'm being pretty joyful right now, right? I mean, that's some joy. But when the cupcake hits the fan and life gets a little bit hard, that's a little bit harder to choose joy. That's going to take some discipline, some effort. That's going to take some practice to put in place. And that's where the difference is made. And so hopefully today, church, we can take some of these practices and put them into motion. Purpose your prayer. Focus on the good. Reflect on past victories. Position yourself in worship. That's a great foundation in developing the strength and the ability to choose joy. One last verse I want to share with us as we close. And anyone who knows me well knows that I can't give, you know, a devotional or any type of sermon or whatever thought without including this verse, because I love this verse. It speaks to me. And this is in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Paul is asking the Lord to take a burden from him, a thorn in his side. We don't know what it is, but it's something that is weighing on him. And he asks God to take it away. And this is what God says to him. Nope. He says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul replies with this. He says, "Okay, Lord, I will then boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, in the same posture that Paul wrote this letter, he's in prison. It's not a great circumstance. But he's not writing in a strength that he has. He's writing it in a strength that has been given to him, power that is perfected within him, because he rests in his weakness. That's when Christ's power can be highlighted in your life. And so regardless of the season, regardless of your circumstance, can I encourage all of us, church, to just start choosing joy? It doesn't mean that you're going around and just faking being happy all the time, but it's choosing to be joyful, trusting that God is good in your circumstance. And honestly, you're going to benefit from it. Your life is going to transform from it, your perspective, your outlook, and people are going to benefit. People just like being around other people who are joyful. I mean, that's just a fact. You're going to want to be around people who are just more joyful. And that is evident, and that is something that we need to put into practice. It's not joy in the condition of our circumstance, but it's joy in the fact that God is good in our circumstance. And we could be reminded that God, hey, he's been faithful in my past. He's faithful right now. And he promises to walk alongside me into the future. And so with that as my foundation, as my truth, I'm going to put into practice what it looks like to be joyful so that I can be that level of expression towards others, so that other people could see the joy of the Lord in me. Something that I tell our church our team all the time, I say, hey, before we come out, you know, if the joy of the Lord is in your heart, please tell your face. You know what I mean? Because that's just something we want to do, smile. That's important. Let's choose joy. Amen, church? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship. God, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for, Lord, we just thank you for the joy that we have in you. God, we know that it's not joy from the materialistic things of life or the circumstances of life, but God, it's an eternal and lasting and powerful joy that comes through the finished and complete work of your Son, Jesus, for us. And God, that's really what we are talking about today, Lord, that we have joy and hope of our salvation because, Jesus, you are alive and well. You went to the cross, you died, you rose again, you raised again, and you offer us forgiveness of our sins through a relationship with you. And so, God, we commit our trust to you, and we commit ourselves to you. We pray that your name and that your kingdom would be advanced today, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.